week ahead is a planned week of prayer for the work of CEF, and with some in our own assembly here involved as home missionaries within that work, we do recommend that to you. We will be placing an emphasis upon it in our assembly prayer meeting on Thursday evening, but do avail even of the appropriate social media output from CEF to make you aware of the different prayer requests that are even pertinent for this week of prayer. And do you remember our home missionaries as they're involved in that work, and pray that the Lord will bless them and continue to use them. A word also just to say thank you to all those who have helped in recent times. We've had a busy time with the different funeral services over the past number of weeks and months, and we just want to note our appreciation to those who perhaps aren't able to be here, but nevertheless help with all the organization and provision for those, and indeed to those who help time after time here within the church too. That doesn't go unnoticed, and it is much appreciated by the elders and also the families concerned. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the book of Acts and the chapter 2, the book of Acts and the chapter 2, and we're continuing our thoughts on the life of the Apostle Peter. Book of Acts in the chapter 2, and we're going to read from the beginning of the chapter and then make our way down through it, omitting some of the verses, but nevertheless seeking to gain a better understanding of the context. It's a familiar event that's recorded here. It'll be well known to us all, even as we read together, but nevertheless, let's come to it afresh today, and let's ask for the Lord's blessing and help as we come to it. The Word of God says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Coming down then to verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Verse 37 then says, "Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we come to this, our second message in our consideration of the life of Peter. We come to a message entitled, Peter, a picture of the messenger. Peter, a picture of the messenger. Easily it could also have been entitled, Peter, a picture of the preacher. But that simply would have allowed the opportunity for some to switch off this morning, saying, I'm not called to preach. I don't have that gift. I don't have that talent. I have no desire even to stand before a company of people. And so, seeking to avoid confusion here, this is a message for everyone, because we all have the opportunity to communicate God's word in some way or another. And from Peter's life, then, we can learn lessons that are applicable to us all, no matter even the course of life that God has placed us in, or indeed that circle of influence he has allowed us opportunity with. And so we come to consider Peter a picture of the messenger. Already noted is, of course, this event is commonly known, and it's something that we all are aware of to some degree. The events that ensued as Peter went forth with the other apostles from the upper room, where they had tarried at the bidding of the Lord to await the promised Holy Spirit to fall upon them. And so immediately I want us to identify within this passage the time that's noted here. For the Bible tells us, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. That's allowing us then to place this day within the calendar. It allows us to gain a little understanding as to exactly when these events took place. We know, of course, that many of the Jews had already assembled in Jerusalem because of the Passover. And now, as the days have passed, the day of Pentecost has now arrived. It was a significant day, a notable day even to the Jewish people. That's why once more there was a great company of them gathered within the walls of the city, allowing to Peter and to the other apostles the opportunity to testify and to preach in a way that would not have been possible except this day was being observed. But nevertheless, we want to look beyond the date in the calendar, and we want to interrogate the atmosphere or the environment of the day in which Peter stands before these people. Because regardless of why the people were gathered together in the city, regardless of the event that brought them to the place of Jerusalem to celebrate and to observe this day of Pentecost, it is also undoubtedly true that as we gain understanding of the times in which Peter ministered, in which Peter preached, that these were days of ignorance and days of darkness. Yes, these were religious people, but they were ignorant to the truth of the gospel. Yes, these were religious people, but they were ignorant to all that God had done for them, and to the work that Christ had accomplished on their behalf. You see, Peter's standing before a company of people who undoubtedly amongst whom were those who were vocal in seeking to see the Savior crucified. Undoubtedly amongst the people before whom he stood that day were those who were well aware of all that had happened just days previous to this. When as a body of Jewish people, they gathered before the balcony of Pilate and they cried with one voice, crucify him, crucify him. Failing to recognize that there before their very eyes was the promised one of God. Was the one who was sent in the fullness of time to fulfill the work that his Father had given him to do. To make a way of peace and reconciliation for all mankind. And he came unto his own, remember, and his own being the very Jewish people of whom we speak today. They received him not. They rejected him. They were those who mocked and who scorned him, who lined a pathway from the city to the hill of Golgotha, who rained abuse on him, who said, if thou be the Christ, bring thyself down from off this cross. But here were those souls gathered in this place in a day whenever God, the Holy Spirit, empowers Peter the messenger to speak words whereby they might be saved. And you see, that was the thrust of Peter's message, was it not? Because as he stands before them, he reveals unto them, in verse 21, as we read together, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, ye Jewish followers, you people who days previous, yes, stood below that balcony of Pilate and cried with one voice to crucify the Lord, behold him who died upon the tree. Behold him who suffered there in pain and agony. But behold him who now lives in the power of an endless life and who is able to save unto the uttermost all who will come by faith unto him. Ye men of Israel, hear this." It's remarkable indeed as we interrogate Scripture, as we think in our minds of all who would have been gathered before Peter that day, all who would have heard through time a rehearsal of what Peter said that day, that such men, that such women ever needed to be told such truth. But it was testimony to the ignorance of the people of Israel on this day of Pentecost. The darkness of the day is, of course, seen. And the reality that he is speaking to those who without a second's thought condemned the Savior to die. Those who had no time, had no love for Peter and his fellow disciples. Those who considered them to simply be the outcasts, the weirdos. Those who had rallied behind a man whom they proclaimed to be a Savior, to be a Messiah, but yet had died on a cross and now had disappeared from sight. No trace of him was to be found. No testimony of him was to be heard. Yes, darkness was all around. Why? Because the religious system of the Jewish people was anti the message of the gospel. The system of Roman governance of the day was anti the message of the gospel. In just 70 years, there would be the great overhaul of Jerusalem where the temple would be ransacked and burned and the people would be dispersed to every region. Why? Because the Roman government were a government against religion, period. There's darkness all around. Spiritual blindness. Social apathy. These were days in which the devil was seeking to do a real work. He was seeking to blind the eyes of the people, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine through. But yet in such days, God called a restored backslider to stand before the people and boldly preach Christ. Surely that gives us heart and hope for the days in which we live. Days rightly termed as days of ignorance also. You see, being people from just a small part of the world, we think that we're a big part of everything. We take great pride in our land and in our small little corner of this globe. And much of the pride that many of us take is, of course, within its rich spiritual and Christian heritage. A land that has been blessed with many important works of God demonstrated here within our own land and within our own nation. A land blessed with many notable expositors of God's word and capable preachers of the gospel down through the generations. Many of us here will have grown up in days in which God's Spirit was evidently moving in meetings and in times whenever His word was being proclaimed. And further to that, not only was there a notable sense of God's Spirit and moving within the meetings, but there was, of course, evidence and fruit to point to of such moving. But you get in your car today. Actually, you don't even need to get in your car today. You walk a few yards to houses behind this church. And I tell you that regardless how many people gather here Sunday by Sunday, there are people in those houses who know nothing about the gospel. Who couldn't explain, if their life depended on it, what the gospel message was all about. Come to any of the primary schools of this town, and despite noble efforts by many clergy and by noble efforts by many parachurch organizations and other youth organizations going in and seeking to take the message, there is still an inability to proclaim or even to rehearse the gospel in a clear way. I know because I'm in the schools. I've asked the question. What's the gospel? Who saves us? What do you need saved from? They don't know. And it is but just testimony of the ignorance that exists and is abounding in our land. And it's about time that we faced up to that fact, because so many of us are just blinded by what we're involved in and by what our assembly is involved in. And let me tell you for one minute, I am not diminishing the work that God allows to go on here and indeed the success of that work. But I am saying to you that despite what we proclaim to be success, it is but scratching the surface of the need. We live in a day whenever ignorance abounds. We live in a day whenever darkness is all around. Governments, leaders, people with influence and power have no time for the gospel. Show no support to the work of the gospel. And who would delight with countless others in the street if assemblies like ours were shut down tomorrow? That's the days in which we live. And remember, this is not to promote fear. It's not to promote anxiety. It's not to diminish the efforts of individuals or collective groups of people within our assembly or other assemblies who are doing all that they can continually, consistently, and unfailingly to further the work of the gospel. But I am reminding you that these are the days in which we live. To sugarcoat it in any other way is to simply bury our heads in the sand and hope the problem goes away or God returns. That's it. But on such a day, God still has a message. And on such a day, He still desires that, yes, broken vessels like us would have the willingness within them to go forth and to preach the gospel. The time, notice the theme. It says, for as this messenger comes to the fore, in verse 14, in such a time, whenever days of ignorance were known, days of darkness abounded, there was a theme to the message that God had given him to preach. Hearken unto my words, he said. Then he begins at that point, and for the remainder of his time speaking before them, he begins to present to them Christ. Presents his life in verse 22. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. There was his life. Many of you, as you hear my voice, you've seen him. You've heard him. You've heard rehearsed to you testimony of what he was able to do as he touched the eyes of the blind and as he raised the dead to life. You're not ignorant to the fact that he lived upon this earth, and as he went from town to town, village to village, that there was that report of him that never a man spake like this man before. You're not oblivious to the fact that many people's lives were changed practically, physically, mentally, and indeed spiritually as he came into contact with them. You know that he lived upon this earth. It's a historical fact that he moved amongst you. And he comes in verse 23 to speak of his death. He says, him, Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now identify a great truth there. Because Peter could have easily made it all about them. He said, he could have easily said, you were the guilty ones. You's all gathered together and banded your combined resources, and you did what you did because you wanted to get rid of him. But he said, he was already delivered by the determinate counsel of God. Didn't actually matter what you did, Jewish people. It didn't actually matter what scheme you came up with or what plan you employed. God had already delivered him to die. And die he would. Because he desired to make peace through the death of his cross. And so he reminds him of his death. How he was crucified, how he was slain on an old rugged cross. Now one verse is taken up with his life. That was 3 years in length. One verse, shorter in regards to its word count, is taken up by his death. It was, of course, but an afternoon. But from verse 24 through 32, what's the theme of his preaching? His resurrection. The life that he gives. The life that he now lives and is able to give unto others as they come to faith in him. That eternal life, that never-ending life, that ever-present life as a possession here on earth and one day fully realized in heaven is a gift from the Son. Because he lives as in the power of an endless life. He says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding off it. And then in verse 27, because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou let thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make known to me full of the joy of thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and is buried. His sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. It was an historical fact that he lived amongst you. It was an historical fact that they were the ones who stood below the balcony of Pilate and proclaimed that he should be crucified and heard the verdict given, crucify him. And as they watched with their own eyes, yes, even through the darkness that day, they beheld as he was crucified. But it's also an historical fact that he was raised from the dead and that he walked amongst you again. He was seen of witnesses. He was seen of his followers. He fulfilled the promise of God. Message's theme was all about Christ. I remind you today that there is a place for apologetics. There is a place for defending the faith. There is a place for being willing to be bold and to stand up and to speak the truth in a time of confusion and chaos. But it must never, ever take the place of Christ. because he remains a central theme to our message. He remains to be the central need for mankind today. He remains to be the very reason that we have been given such a great commission to go forth and to preach Christ. So by all means, take opportunity to speak against the social trends of the day and the ever-increasing advance of sin and evil in the workplace and schools and colleges and society. But never do it at the expense of proclaiming Christ. Never do it at the expense of proclaiming the truths of his life, the facts of his death, and the glorious hope of his resurrection. Because that's the only message that will see souls saved and lives changed today. And if you are to be a messenger, just as Peter was, then you must be aware of the time you live in. But still be bold and fearless to proclaim the message of Christ. And you must be convinced that the only theme you're to proclaim is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Notice the testimony of it all. Peter, as he stood before them that day, he exhorted them to hear his words. He did so in the power of the Spirit. Think not for one moment that Peter had any inclination here, or any thought here, that he had something worth saying. He did so because of what had happened in the upper room. He did so because he knew even that he was not alone in that moment, but rather that the Spirit of God was nigh upon him, just as Christ said that it would. It would fill him and empower him for the service that God had called him to. The testimony of all of that is seen in the verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It remains to be that the only valid testimony of God's working in your heart, in my heart, and indeed in the meetings in which we gather, is that there is an active response to the truth of God's word. I say that because, undoubtedly, there are times and seasons whenever the Spirit of God moves, tangibly moves in our meeting. This is something that preceded me being in this platform, and it will be something that outlasts me being in this platform. But the tangible evidence of God's Spirit really moving in our meetings will be when people respond to the Word. Over these last number of weeks, undoubtedly has been a time whenever God has been moving in hearts of men here this morning, of women here this morning. What I would say to you is that if that has not prompted a response in your life yet, then I would encourage you to do what the people did that day, to vocalize the truth to an elder or to someone you trust that God has been working in your heart. Because he will not stand knocking forever. there's an automatic response that needs to be given to the prompting of God's Spirit, and it's simply action. Peter immediately says to them, repent and be baptized. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And it says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. I'm not at all suggesting that we will see that same response, that same action resulting in this moving of God's Spirit, because who knows what God will do? It could be more. It could be less. But I pray that soon, very soon, there will be a real evidence of the testimony of God working in our midst. But I also chide you this morning because you can never expect it on a Sunday evening. If you're the one refusing to do it on a Sunday morning. For judgment must begin in the house of God and in the hearts of God's people. And the real moving of God's Spirit is first of all seen in the lives of people like you and me before it'll ever be seen breaking out in the lives of those who do not know Him. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing. Sent from the Savior above.
Thank you.
Father, it is a desire of our hearts that we might see and experience those showers of blessing. But, O Lord, we know what we have to do. We have to let God have his way. O Father, we pray that thou wouldst give that victory in the hearts and lives of those who today thou art stirring within. Be pleased, O Lord, to do that work which we cannot do. Be pleased, O Lord, to allow even the truth of thy word to permeate through every barrier, through every wall, and through every tie that binds. Allow true freedom to be rejoiced in and experienced by those who are bound at this very moment. We're thankful, Father, for the promise of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful, Lord, even for that fulfillment there at the day of Pentecost. We're thankful, Lord, that there was the evidence that God was providing the power that was needed for gospel ministry. Help us, O Lord, to see that same power evident, working, and moving, even in our lives and in our gatherings, we pray. O Lord, while in others thou art calling, do not pass us by. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.